Following audio presentation is from Forum Christian Church in Columbia, Missouri. For more audio and video sermons, and for more information, visit us on the web at forumchristian.org.
Today we finish up our sermon series entitled Changes. And the big idea behind this sermon series has been that God gives us the room, He gives us the opportunity to grow and to change in our life, that He's actually inviting us to experience Him in a whole new way. I love that. That's a message of hope. It says that regardless of where you are, regardless of what you're going through, regardless of the circumstance or situation, that God is calling you to something else, that today doesn't have to define your tomorrow. That is such a beautiful message of hope. And as much as I love that, and I do, the flip side of that, the other side of the coin, is an incredible challenge. I mean, because how many of you over the past 9 weeks, this is now the 10th week, have just asked yourself, am I actually growing? If God's inviting me to grow, have I taken Him up on that invitation? And that's a tough question. It's a sobering, honest, reflective question. At my house, we take a lot of pictures. Our photo library is like somewhere around 12,000 digital images. It's getting impossible to sort through, and I blame my children for being so adorable. I have to take all their pictures. But my wife so graciously has taken this huge task of sorting through all of those and then compiling photo books for each year. And we were looking at some from just last year, and I was wearing glasses, and I didn't have a beard, and I looked like a total weirdo. And I thought, who is that guy? And it's just like this thought just crept into my mind, like, how have I grown since then? Like, if you were to just press pause on my life and take a step back, does clean-shaven, glasses-wearing Brad, what's his faith look like in compared to now? These are the sort of questions, like, in all reality, they haunt me. You know, what happens when we take a step back and we examine what's going on in our life, when we're honest before God and saying, am I really growing? Do I really believe all of this? Is anybody like me, like sometimes in the middle of the night, you can't sleep for whatever reason? For me now, I'm getting to the point now, if I have caffeine, like after 5 o'clock, I'm laying awake going, why did I do that? That makes me feel like an old man. And I'm laying there, and so often, you know, I have these moments where I'm just confronted with who I really am. There's no distractions. There's no one around me. My mouth's not moving. I'm just laying there. And I'm confronted. Do I really believe all of this? Has anybody ever thought that? Like, just brought everything in your life into question in like a singular moment? It's just me again, isn't it? I'm the only one who thinks like that. It's becoming a trend with you guys, you know? It's like, yeah, I got one. Thank you, sir. I appreciate that. Have you ever, I mean, like, honestly, like, have you ever just been praying and you just have this thought, like, is there anybody really listening? Or am I talking to myself? Like, those are scary moments when we're actually honestly evaluating our faith. And I think I've come out of so many of those moments more dependent on Him, looking to Him in new and fresh ways, because I'm like, God, without Your promise, my own mind can deceive me. Like, what happens when we take a step back and we look at where we actually are, like beyond what we say, beyond what we think, or beyond how we think we're living, like in the depths of our hearts, like if you just like crack open your chest, what do you really believe? Like, what's actually taking place in your heart? Like, these are the questions that bother me. They keep me up. They make me anxious. I'm probably getting ulcers and I don't sleep because this is a haunting reality. Like, it's what Paul says in Philippians chapter 1. He's like, are you living a life worthy of the gospel? Like, God gave His life for you. Like, are you living that out? Like, are you showing the world the grace that God shows you? Like, are you really doing it? Or are you just tricking yourself? Are you just talking a good game and going through the motions and then justifying all of your ridiculous behavior? Those ideas don't settle well with me. And here's where we're going to go today, because here's what Paul does. Paul, he wrote this letter to a church like 2,000 years ago. The church was situated in a city called Corinth, and they were going through a bunch of struggles, and he writes this letter to them. That's how we have 2 Corinthians. I'm going to be in 2 Corinthians today. I would love it if you would come with me. We have Bibles in the seats in front of you. Feel free to get those. If you don't have a Bible, take that one in the seat in front of you. Or if you know somebody who doesn't have a Bible, take it and give it to them as a gift from us. I'm actually going to be preaching out of the ESV, the English Standard Version, this morning. For those of you who are using your device, and you can choose which version, that's which one I'm going to be in today. It does a really good job of handling this tough text to translate. And in 2 Corinthians, he writes to them, and he challenges them to do that very thing, to take a step back, to examine, like, just to be honest, like, even if just for a moment, to say, God, where am I actually at in my faith? Like, what does it really all come down to? Am I reflecting the power of the gospel in my life? And so what we're going to see sort of come out of the pages of the text is the benefit in our life when we do that. Like, what's the benefit when we take a step back, when we press pause? How many of you are like me, like, life just gets so crazy, and you're just constantly doing things, and you're going here to here, here, and here. It's like taking a Sabbath, taking a pause, taking a rest becomes a foreign idea. My wife and I had a chance to get away a few months ago, and we spent 4 days without kids. It was like a true vacation, you know what I mean? I love my kids. Don't take that the wrong way. I loved them more when I was on a beach somewhere. But I noticed something happened. Like, on that third day, I felt myself actually relax. It took that long to decompress, to just stop and not have somewhere to go and not have to do this and go here and transport and all this kind of stuff. You know what we did? We just paused. And in that moment, you know, my marriage just flourished. I mean, it's just like so many benefits to my psyche and my heart just by pausing. How many of us have just gotten so used to life and the grind, and we just go, 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 go? We never honestly take a step back. So this is what Paul, he encourages these early Christians to do, and we're going to see just benefit after benefit after benefit of doing that. So we're gonna walk through this passage and look at those things, 2 Corinthians chapter 13. But I love to get into the context a little bit. And we know that Paul, he started this church in Corinth, and he had invested 18 months of his life into this church. And they had fallen into some hard times, and they were dealing with some struggles. And Paul's heart is just breaking for him. And they're throwing him under the bus. They're dragging his name through the mud, and they're accusing him. They're bringing into question his character and his motives and his authority. They're questioning his faith. I mean, it is hard. It's a hard situation. And so Paul says, and I'm going to start actually in chapter 12, verse 20. Chapter 12, verse 20 is to sort of kind of get us to that big idea. He's going to kind of take us in this weird way to get us to that idea of self-examination. And he starts off by saying, I'm just afraid. I'm fearful. I'm worried that when I come there, you know, it's like I'm not going to find things as I wish they were. And I'm afraid because you're not going to find me as you wish. And that's fascinating language, because his fear for them is that they haven't changed, that they haven't experienced that transformation. And what we're going to find out in the following verses is that Paul's going to straight up threaten them with judgment. And up until this point, we understand that Paul has been gentle with them. He's been meek. He's been mild and humble, and they have been mistaking that for weakness. And he's like, I'm going to come down there again, and it's not going to be good. I'm afraid I'm going to find you all wrapped up in your sin, and you're not going to like me when I come down there again. Watch what he says at the end of verse 20 here. That in reality, I think you're still going to be quarreling, dealing with jealousy, anger, hostility, slander, gossip, conceit, and disorder. You know what happens when you take your eyes off of the risen Christ? We fall into this. And I don't want anybody in this room to think we're above this right here. It's going on right now. And his heart is just beating. I'm just worried. I'm fearful. I don't want to see this kind of stuff going on in the church. And he says, I fear, verse 21, that when I come again, God's going to humble me. It's just going to break my heart. And I'm gonna be mourning. I'm going to be like physically weeping over those who have sinned in the past and haven't done anything about it. You haven't repented. This is a big idea that's going to kind of carry us into these next verses. I'm afraid that you're not taking the proper action. I'm afraid that when you, in your life, you're just too caught up in all this stuff. You're not taking a step back. You're not confronting the sin in your life. You're not repenting of it. He's like, you know what? Because that was a bunch of impurity and sexual immorality and sensuality. Like that's what your life was reflecting. And so we're sort of getting into this idea this morning through the heart of a pastor whose heart is breaking. And he says now in verse 1, this is going to be the third time that I come to you. And every charge must be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. Now what he has done here is he has shifted into legal language. This is a quote out of Deuteronomy chapter 19. This is the law. 3,000 years ago, God helped us by giving us the law, by setting parameters, by saying, you know, in your relationships with each other, there has to be evidence. Like you can't just walk around accusing people of doing things, of stealing or robbing or killing without any evidence. Our legal system is built upon these very same principles. Hearsay in a court of law does not hold up. And in any case, it's really the who has the evidence to support the truth. And Paul, think about what Paul is doing here. I'm fearful that when I come, you're still going to be wrapped up in sin, that you haven't repented. So when I get down there, we're going to handle things. But we're going to do it the way God has prescribed. And I think we could just stop right here and spend the rest of the morning just talking about this idea. How do we handle our business? How do we actually take care of things? How many of us have started to actually go to a social medium to handle business? Listen, that ain't right. Paul's like, you got a problem with me? We're going to confront that. You want to drag my name through the mud? You want to call me these things and call into question my authority? That's fine. I'll stand up to that, but we're going to do it the way God wants us to do it. I think how many of us would be benefited from taking a page from Paul's life and saying, you know what, maybe I just need to handle my business like God wants me to do. Maybe I just need to ease up on posting my opinions to Facebook and thinking that makes a difference. How many of us need to stop getting into those ridiculous quarreling sessions in a comment section? Like, enough. If you've got a problem with somebody, you need to handle that in the way God has prescribed. We see that, you know what? We just got to go to that person face to face. Let's deal with this. Let's handle it. Now, I don't want us to lose sight of where he's taking us, right? He's kind of leading us to this idea. Because I warned those who sinned before. I've already talked to you about this. And all the others, I warned them now while I'm absent, just like I did when I was there on my second visit. Listen to this language, that if I come again, I'm not sparing anybody. So you've got meek, humble little Paul, who's now like, the gloves are off. You know what? I think his heart is motivated by love for these people. And he's like, you know what? We've just got to clean house a little bit. We just need to confront the issues, and nobody is going to be immune from it. Nobody is above reproach. Nobody. If there's sin going on, we're going to confront it. Now, this isn't veiled language. This is an outright threat. I'm coming. You're not going to find me as I wish. And I'm afraid you guys have not been experiencing the change and the growth that God is calling you to. Now watch what he does here in verse 3. He gives us the background. Here's why they were dragging his name through the mud. They were seeking proof that Christ was speaking in him. Now, in and of itself, this is not wrong. We should have a discerning mind. We should be looking at people and comparing all things in light of Scripture. But the way that we go about it is so vitally important. And that's where the Corinthians had gone astray. They weren't doing things the right way. They were still wrapped up in sin. They were still struggling with all of these things. And since you're seeking proof in me, you're going to get it. Listen to what he says. He is not weak in dealing with you, but is powerful among you. Now, if you've been with us for the past few weeks, you know that Paul has used this dynamic contrast between weakness and power before. And we know what was happening is that they looked at his humility as weakness. They didn't see it for the true power that it actually had. And now what Paul is going to do here in verses 3 and 4, he's going to draw a direct comparison between him and Jesus. He's like, all up until this point, I'm going to come down there. You're going to see the proof, but it's actually Jesus. You're going to see Jesus in power break out among you guys. This is the Jesus smackdown that's going to happen at Corinth. You're going to see it. And it's not in weakness. You've been mistaking meekness, mildness, and humility for weakness, and you're dead wrong. Nothing could be further from the truth. Now watch what he does here in verse 4. He draws a direct comparison to the cross because he was crucified in weakness. He's pointing to the humanity of Jesus, that he actually was a man. A sinless man who gave his life, who crawled up on a cross, who was bleeding out, who was suffocating. He was like, you know what? You thought that was weakness too. The world sees that as weakness, but you know what that was? That was the greatest power all of time has ever known. And now the reality is, he lives by the power of God. Now watch what he does. Just like us. We're weak in him. You're mistaking it for weakness, but you know what it is? You're going to see the power of God in dealing with you. Now watch what he's done. Remember in verses 20 and 21, I'm just praying, I'm hoping, I'm just worried, I'm fearful. You're still wrapped up on this stuff and that you haven't repented. We're going to confront those issues. We're going to deal with them properly, and the power of God is going to take care of things. Now, that's the setup. Okay, now we're like literally in verse 5 to the big idea. So here's what I want you to do. Since this is all the things that have taken place, here's what I want you to do. I want you to examine yourselves. I want you to press pause, take a step back, and do a self-assessment. Be honest. Like, just examine that. That means to like to test genuine, to test something's authenticity. Like, is this real? Or is it just something I'm saying? Is my life not reflecting? It's that idea over in Philippians. Is my life worthy of this gospel? Is it being reflected in my life? Or am I just going through the motions? Am I living this plastic version of something so powerful? I want you to look at yourself. And he quantifies the examination by saying, to see whether you're in the faith, I want you to test yourselves. And I think this, for us, is so profound. When was the last time you ever did this? This is what bothers me. This is what haunts me. This is what doesn't sit well with me, because when I do that, when I see all the junk and the sin in my life, the first thing it does is it brings me to my knees, and it's like, God, I'm not worthy of this. It's like one of the greatest benefits in our life from taking a step back is that it humbles us. Because think about the context of what's happening. Paul is talking to people who have put him under the microscope. They're putting the spotlight on his life. They're questioning his authority. And he's like, you know what? That's fine. But what I need you to do is actually, why don't you put the spotlight on yourself for just a minute? Because I think what Paul believes is that when they do that, the benefit is going to bring about harmony, that he won't have to come down to Corinth. They'll be able to handle their own business, because when we stand before the holy God, I tell you what, something happens. I think the repentance that Paul wanted to see in this church would happen if they actually pressed pause, took a step back and said, God, I got a bunch of junk in my life and I'm not living out the gospel, man. And it's not right and it doesn't sit well with me. Like, how many of you, like this is the plight, this is the madness that I personally struggle with? Because, like, do you really believe there's this divine being that created you and gave you breath and animated your life and gave you this moment, and he's blessed you beyond your wildest imagination? And then look at your life and you go, what am I doing with that? The other night I was sitting in bed and I was like, I have cold air being piped into my bedroom. I'm sitting in this big bed. I've got running water at an arm's length from my hand and I'm going, I'm living like a king, like I'm like a king. Am I using these blessings to impact the world for Jesus? Like, am I honestly doing that? Like, I don't like those thoughts. It bothers me. Because what it does is it brings me to this point of destruction when I look out into this crowd or into this world and I think, we're all hurting and we're broken, and God has sent us to tell people about this Jesus, that there is hope, that there's life, that there's an opportunity for restoration. And I'm thinking, how am I not doing a real good job at that? And then it's like in that moment, in that still, quiet moment, that the message becomes so loud, because it's like God says, you see, that's why I want growth in your life. That's why I want you to go from where you are now to this place I have for you. Because I want more for you. I want you to impact this world. I don't want you to swim around in this sin and this life of this inauthentic, plastic version of things. It's like when I read the scriptures and I see the power at work in the lives of people who are totally sold out to Jesus, I just think, man, that's what I want. Is that what I see? Like, is that what I actually see? Is there supernatural, unquantifiable, undefinable power at work in my life, so that when people look at me, they're like, that can be nothing other than the presence of the divine? Like, I was like, am I actually living like that? I think Paul is looking at these Christians going, you have got to check yourself. You've made life about everything else. And maybe what we need to do is just press pause and go, God, I'm sorry. God, I'm not living like that. God, I want that. God, help me, redeem me, forgive me. God, I don't want to live like this anymore. And that's the beauty of this passage. It's the beauty of the language of Scripture, because God says, it's like he looks at us and he says, now you're getting it. It's not about your own power. It's not about your strength. It's about me working through you. Paul says this, listen to what he says in verse 5. Do you not realize this about yourselves? Don't you get it? That the risen Christ, he's in you. Like, do you really believe that? Do you actually believe the power that brought Jesus back from the dead? Like, have you ever seen something come back from the dead ever in your life? That power that brought him back from the dead is at work in you. That's the promise that God has given us. Do you see? Like, honestly, is that real? Because that's the invitation here. I think something happens. The benefit of the self-examination is humility. It's being able to look at somebody else and go, you know, I'm no better than you. I mean, how many of us, honestly, when we look at people that don't dress like us or talk like us or believe like us, we kind of look down on them. Have you ever walked by somebody on the street who smelled so bad, who looked like they hadn't showered in weeks, and you actually thought, oh, I hope they don't ask me for anything? I've done that, man. Can you not, like, get to an intersection in this town without seeing somebody who needs help? I get into these moments of conflict. I'm like, God, what are you calling me to do right here? Like, is this one of those moments? And I think one of the most beneficial things we can do is just press pause in those moments and go, God, how am I living out my faith? How does that look like? How is the gospel exploding out of my existence in this moment, this small little moment? It's not on the mountaintops. Listen to me. It's in the coffee shops. It's around the dinner table. It's at a stoplight. Those are the moments that eternity hangs in the balance, and God is sending you and me into those places to tell people, to be like, listen, there's something more. There's healing and there's hope and there's love, and it's through Jesus. And I just care enough to tell you that. I don't understand it all. And sometimes I'm standing in a coffee shop and I'm waiting in line, and this is like my own personal dilemma. And I look over and I'll see somebody and I'm like, oh, God. And I'll go over and I'll be like, this is going to sound super weird, and I apologize for interrupting, but I just feel like something's going on, and I just, like, is there something I can pray for you? And I'm telling you what, 100% of the time, somebody has said, oh, my God, that is so weird. Something is going on. Sometimes I've been talking with friends, and I'll just get this overwhelming feeling like something is going on. I'll just be like, hey, I don't mean to interrupt you, but like, dude, can I pray for you about something? And like 100% of the time, they're like, that's so weird. Yes. But do you know how many times I haven't done that? Because I was afraid, because I failed to realize that the power of Jesus is in my life. Like, what would I ever be afraid of? Maybe God is trying to send me to be a part of the redemption of this person, just to play this little role, and I'm not going to do it because I'm afraid of social convention. Like, are you being serious? Like, that's not reflective of faith. That's reflective of fear. What's the benefit of taking a moment and stepping back? It's humility. It's looking across and saying, I'm no better than you. It's an awareness. It's an experience of the power of Jesus in our daily life, in those little bitty moments. When I think God is calling to us, trying to use us, if we would just listen, if we would just take a step back and go, God, I want this moment to be about you and not about me. God, help me just get out of my schedule for the day and focus on something that actually has eternal significance. Like, how many of you are like me and it's like, dude, that's me. Like, I totally do that all the time. But I'm tired of living that life. I feel God calling me to something else. And I hear this message of hope where God says, you don't have to live like that, man. And in the middle of the night, you could rejoice instead of being worried. I just after the last sermon, I had somebody come up. It's like, man, I go through the same thing. I'm in the middle of the night and I'm just worried. And it's like, I know, man, it's horrible. I don't want that for anybody. What's the benefit of taking a step back? You know, I think one of the most divisive issues in our culture right now could absolutely be crushed if the Christian community took a step back and realized we're actually no better than anybody else. I don't care whether you're homosexual. I don't care about your sexual orientation. I don't care what you identify with. God has called me to show you a God-sized love. I don't care what your hair color looks like, what origins of your family, or what religion you are. God has called me to show you a God-sized love. The thing that bothers me most is I personally have made it about everything else. It's like I actually can draw a line in the sand, and I would never say this, but like my life proves that there are some people I think they're just not going to hear the gospel. They're just not going to get it. They're going to be outside of that. And I'm just confronted by the Spirit at work in my life who says, you are wrong. Nobody is excluded from the gospel. And I think something happens when we humble ourselves before God and we look out at a crowd and we go, I'm no better than them. God's actually calling me to tell them about his love and forgiveness and about his son. Watch what Paul says here in verse 7. Listen, I'm just praying. I'm praying that when you take that step back, you don't go do that which is wrong. This translated from the Greek literally means evil deeds. Like, I'm just praying in that moment of reflection, you don't take a step back towards sin. Remember what he said back in verse 21? You haven't repented. I'm just worried about it. And the heart of this pastor just bleeds all over the pages of this text because he's like, I'm worried, I'm afraid, I'm just praying that you take a step in the right direction. What's the benefit of taking a step back. I think it's humility. I think it's an experience of the power of God. You know what else I think it is? I think it's also repentance. You know what repentance literally means? A turning, like going from going this direction to going this direction. I think when we have that moment of self-reflection and we're in a conversation and we start to hear gossip come up, we can take a step. We can take a step back and go, is this reflecting my faith? Is this moment reflective of the gospel? It's not. I'm going to go a different direction. How many times do we have that opportunity? Trust me, you are going to have that opportunity today to take a step back and go, oh, that's not right. Listen, none of us in this room are immune from temptation. It's going to happen. And God says, there's a way to get around it. You don't have to go that way. There's a life of hope and joy and fullness and peace. But I think what we need to do, what we need to be really good at is just taking a step back. Listen to what he says. He continues this idea in verse 9. We're just so glad when we're weak. Like you want to think we're weak? That's fine. It doesn't bother me. I'm focused on you. I'm happy when you're strong because it's your restoration. That's what I'm praying for. I'm just praying for your coming together and this binding and this mending and this completeness and this fullness. Can you hear this? Now think about this. Think about the last time somebody drug your name through the mud. Think about the last time somebody even just sent an email that was a little bit shady. How did that make you feel? Was your first response fear and worry about them? Was your first response to someone slandering you prayer? I'm like, what a powerful example. He's showing us when you live in the Spirit of God, when your life is focused on the gospel, you're going to see other people in a whole new way. They can call you names. They can call you weak. They can question your character and your authority and your motives. And you're going to go, I'm just worried about you. I don't want you to sin. I'm just praying for you. I'm praying you don't go into the sin. I'm praying for repentance. I'm just praying that you would experience God. I think, oh my gosh, what happens when we take a step back? Maybe there's a brand new life waiting for us when we confront the issue that's actually going on. We come clean to God, we're honest, and we say, I got a bunch of junk, God, I'm sorry. And he was like, now, let's begin. You don't have to go back to sin. You can take a step towards a new life. Now, watch what he says in verse 10. If you have not been following us throughout this sermon series, then today is a special treat because in verse 10 of 2 Corinthians, it's the summation of the entire book. So this is the cliff notes, just one verse. He says, this is why I'm writing these things to you. That when I come, I wouldn't have to be severe in the use of the authority that the Lord has given me for building you up, not tearing you down. The reason 2 Corinthians exists is for the benefit of those people that they could be able to take a step back and come clean before God. Just be honest, like beyond the surface level of life, beyond the things that they just say or the things that they're just think or how great they think they are. Like just honestly, if we could just confess and stand up like honestly before God, you know what would happen? There'd be utter life change. And he was like, and I want that for you. I want that so bad because here again, he points to this idea of authority. God's given me the authority, but he's given it to me to build you up. Now think about what the Corinthians have been doing all along. They've been tearing him down, questioning, criticizing, judging. And he was like, that's okay. I can handle that, but I don't want that for you. So I'm going to write this letter to you in hopes that you'll come to your senses, man, that you'll just take a step back and realize what's going on. I believe truly within the subtext of 2 Corinthians, what we see is the heart of a pastor who's convinced when people are open and honest with God, it solves a lot of problems. He's not going to have to worry about the Corinthians because they're going to God in honesty, and I think the same thing is true for us. How many issues in our life would be resolved if we just took ownership and said, man, I got some junk going on in my life. How many people in your life would the criticism just evaporate if instead of focusing on them and all the things that they're doing wrong and how they're hurting you and on and on it goes. We just took a look at ourselves and said, you know what? They're struggling just like me. And God's calling me to something else. I don't have to live like that. And I'm going to pray for them that they don't live like that either. What would happen in this community if every single person in this room did that? I think people will be looking around going, man, them cats at Forum, those guys are, I don't know what's going on with them. They would see the power of the divine pouring out of us, and they'd go, I don't know what that is, but I want some of that because I don't have that. And I think we sort of hear the words of Jesus. It's one of the most haunting passages in the entire Bible. You know what he says? Jesus looks at his disciples and he says, they're going to know you're my disciples by your love. That's the distinguishing characteristic of a follower of Jesus. And I take a step back and I go, is that what the world sees when they look at me? Do they see my love for them and go, God is at work? There is some divine power. I don't know what it is, but it's at work over there. I'm just like, man, let's start a revolution. Like you and me, like let's actually do it. And let's start it by just getting on our knees before God and confessing our junk and going, God, I don't know what I'm doing, but I'm going to trust in you. And I'm going to focus my life. I'm just going to aim for humility and peace and love. God, I just want to show this world how big your love actually is. Like, you know what? Everybody in this planet would be better off if we chased after that instead of chasing after careers. And don't misunderstand me. Having a job is important. Supporting your family is important. Don't misunderstand me. Don't send me any emails. That's not what I'm saying. Well, you can send me emails, but I ain't going to read it. Listen to what he says. Finally, my brothers. Oh, my brother. I love that language. Finally, brothers. This is like family, man. I love that. Like, the guy has been beaten up so many times, and everybody's turning their back on him, and his love for them just screams out of this passage. Oh, my brothers, I love this. He's like, oh, rejoice. This is that promise. It's so powerful. What happens when we take a step back and instead of turning to sin, we actually humble ourselves, experience the power of God, see others as God sees them, and take a step towards him. You know what? There's joy. He's like, I want you to strive. I don't want you to strive towards sin. I want you to be aiming for restoration. And this word is so fantastic. This is three words in English, but it's only one word in the Greek. And this is such a powerful idea. It's like we should be chasing after putting things back into its rightful place. You know, that's exactly why Jesus came, to put things back, to restore, to renew. We call it being reborn. He's going to bring us back into that communion and that unity. And Paul's like, listen, that's what you should be doing. That's what God's doing. That's what we should be doing. I want you to comfort one another. This could also be translated encourage. Just encourage one another. Why don't you go and try to help your brother instead of pulling him down? What if everybody in this room, including myself, we just canceled our Facebook accounts, right? And we stopped moaning and complaining about how bad everything was, and we actually did something about it. We stopped criticizing our brothers. We stopped criticizing the government. We stopped criticizing and judging everybody. And instead, you know what we said? Instead of spending my time commenting on this somebody's post, you know what I'm going to do? I'm actually going to spend my time doing something about it. What would happen? What would actually happen? I'm so tired of the social mediums being the voice for the cowards who sit in their homes and do nothing about it but talk all day long on some social medium. Who cares? You know what I want? I want a bunch of brothers and sisters. I want an army of people who are committed to doing something about it. I want to know that when I look out into this crowd, that you got my back. And I'm telling you right now, I got yours. I'm with you. I'm praying for you. And here's the thing. Here's the beauty of God's system. God's system is selfless. We've turned it into selfish. Because here's what happens. When I'm looking out for you and you're looking out for them, we're all going to get taken care of. But you don't have to worry about it. It reminds me of what Jesus said. Seek the kingdom, I'll take care of it. You know how he takes care of us? in community. If any of you have ever been in a hospital room or you've been sick, you know exactly what I'm talking about. When your brothers and sisters from this family rally around you, there's something powerful in that. And I'm like, I think Paul's like, that's what I want for you. I don't want gossip and discord and slander and impurity. I want wholeness. Watch what he says. I want you to be living in unity, agreeing with one another. I want you to live in peace. Like, would you ever honestly say you didn't want that? Would anybody here today say, you know what? I don't need joy. I don't need encouragement. I don't need peace. No, we would never say it with our mouths, but we say it with our lives. And I think that's the incredible benefit of taking a step back and going, God, there's more, and I want that, and I want you to work. I think how many of us just need that repentance and that humility and that experience of the presence of Jesus? Because, you know, this whole sermon series, we've been talking about how we can change, right? But what we see at the end of 2 Corinthians is how God never changes. It's like this reversal. He looks at us and says, you guys change all the time. I mean, you see something on TV and suddenly you look different. It's cloudy outside and you're not feeling as chipper. It's sunny outside. It's like, woo! We're constantly changing. Look back just a year and see how much you've changed. You know what I find so much hope in? The fact that God looks at us and says, I don't change. My promise is the same. Watch what he says. Verse 11. And the God of love and peace will be with you. That's the unchanging promise of God. Maybe today what we need more than anything is just to take a break, to just pause, to humble ourselves before the living God, confess our sins, confront the junk in our life, and start to experience the power of the resurrected Christ in our life. Now listen, if you have never made that step, like let today be that day. If you have never tasted that embrace and you've never experienced that supernatural power, do not wait. Let today be that day. Go before God in that inner chamber of your heart and say, God, I just confess, I want the real thing. And I've been living a plastic life, and I know you're calling me out of that. God, let today be that day. And I want to leave you with this beautiful last passage in 2 Corinthians 13. He says, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, may the love of God, may the fellowship of the Spirit be with you all.
To watch, listen, or download this sermon and much more, go to formchristian.org or download the Form Christian Church app at the Apple Store or for Android at the Google Play Store. Form Christian Church exists to intentionally connect people to Jesus.